Let's get ready to rumble!
And Doug wasn't here to hear it.
Good morning, everybody. So usually you have, with at least when I'm speaking, I know I have a certain amount of time to be nervous before I have to get up here. And when the song leader breaks the songs down to one verse, and it cuts down the amount of time that I have to be nervous before I have to get up here. So appreciate that. So being at a church where a variety of people speak for most of my life, so when I hear people on the radio that speak, sometimes I think, man, it would be awesome to be able to speak like that. For example, Ravi Zacharias, when I hear him, I think, man, that would be amazing to be able to get up and just expound the scriptures the way that he does, and be able to talk to people the way he does. And another person that I really enjoy is Tony Evans. He's on the radio too, and the one thing I enjoy about him is that he makes the perfect illustrations for the scriptures that he's teaching on. And I always think, man, it'd be great to be able to just have great illustrations the way that Tony Evans does. And one of the things that I've found out and realized is that I tend to use a lot of illustrations. And so I'm trying to apologize for that. Sometimes my illustrations are more than they need to be. One reason is I learn a lot when I'm listening to someone speak through illustrations. But sometimes I think I can go overboard on the amount of illustrations that I use. So, and that being said, and talking about Tony Evans' great illustrations, I'm going to start out with a kind of silly illustration. So, I was looked up living the indebted life. Google search living the indebted life, and it talked about that I was looking up stories of people living a life indebted to someone. And because I knew I'd seen television shows or probably not read books, because I don't do a whole lot of reading books, of people dedicating their life to someone because that person saved their life. And I ran across a story that I had actually seen before, and so in preparation for this message, I actually watched a brief part of this episode. But the Andy Griffith Show, they actually have a Bible study centered around the Andy Griffith Show. I didn't purchase that or anything, but I heard that a long time ago. And there is an episode of the Andy Griffith Show where Andy is driving to the gas station where Gomer is working, and Gomer is sleeping inside the gas station, and Andy walks up to the gas station and he smells smoke, so he goes into the gas station, and there was just this small, you couldn't even see the flame, just saw a little bit of smoke coming up out of a big barrel or something. And Andy wakes up Gomer and says, "Gomer, you got a fire." And they put the fire out real quick with some sand or some water. And it wasn't a big deal, really. But Gomer took it to the extreme and acted as though Andy had just completely saved his life. And so the rest of the show, Gomer goes way overboard trying to dedicate his life to Andy in a life of service, to prove to Andy that he is thankful and that he owes his life to Andy. And he does silly. The first thing was there, Andy and his family are eating breakfast, and Gomer comes running into the kitchen, and he's got some fish. He went fishing at 4 o'clock that morning and sticks it right in Andy's face, and he's like, "What are you doing?" And he's explaining to him, "You saved my life. I dedicate my life to you." He's just explaining he's going to do everything he can for the rest of his life to help out Andy. Then he brings his umbrella to work because he sees that there's some rain clouds, and umbrella and his rain boots to work to help him out. Andy comes home one day, and Gomer has a big tree down in the front yard, and he's chopping up the wood, and he has enough wood inside Andy's house for like 4 winters. He's outside washing the windows of Andy's office, and he's actually, there's a crowd of people out there wondering what he's doing, and he explains to everybody that the reason he's doing this is because Andy saved his life, and he's dedicating his life to Andy. And Andy got a little perturbed at the whole situation, so it's not a perfect example, but Gomer's idea was, I will do anything I have to do to be of service to you because of what you did for me. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 today and talking about living the indebted life. So what's going to happen is I'm going to talk for a little bit about some things, and Casey's going to come up and go over a verse and talk about that verse, and then I'm going to come back up and finish things out. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul gives the Romans an exhortation here, and in these two verses he gives them three commands. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, don't be conformed to this world, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And before we can be exhorted to do something, we have to have the tools and the instruction on how to obey the exhortation. Before we can do something, an exhortation, we have to have the tools and the knowledge that we need in order to do what we've been asked to do. The story of my dad and a lot of men do not like to use instructions whenever they're doing things. Whenever they're building something, they buy something in the store and it comes with instructions, because a lot of times they're wrong. And so it takes us men to make sure that we get the instructions right. But my dad is king of this, and he always talks about how much he hates instructions. So one time my brother and my dad got the same desk at their business at the same time. And my brother, being snarky like he is, he said, let's have a competition. You go in your office and you build your desk without any instructions. And I'm going to go in my office and I'm going to build my desk reading the instructions and follow the instructions, and we'll see who gets finished first. And it was one of those desks that has like thousands of screws and all that kind of stuff. And so they go into their respective offices and they're doing their desks. And my brother got to a point where he saw that common sense would say you do this step first, but the instruction said you had to do this step first or else you're not going to be able to do this other thing. And so my brother did the strange thing, because he was following the instructions, but he knew that my dad was going to do this other step first. And he knew that he was going to get all the way to the end and then realize, oh, I've got to take the thing apart before I can do this other thing. And so my brother just kind of laughed in his office and did the thing, and then lo and behold, my dad got to that part and realized he had to go back and take apart half the desk in order to do this other part. My brother had the tools and the instructions on what to do in that situation so that he could obey and do the thing that he was asked to do. A commentator named Wiest says, Doctrine must always precede exhortation, since in doctrine the saint is shown his exalted position, which makes the exhortation to a holy life a reasonable one. And in doctrine the saint is informed as to the resources of grace he possesses with which to obey the exhortation. One of the things that is beautiful about coming to the Bible chapel, I was thinking that this morning as we were sitting here during the worship meeting, is that we come here every Sunday and we talk about the mercies of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and that is always in the forefront of our mind and of our worship. And Paul says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So in other words, go back to chapters 1 through 8 of Romans that we've just discussed, and I'm begging you, based on everything that I said in chapters 1 through 8, to do the things that I'm going to ask you to do soon. And we do that every Sunday. We come in here and we remember and we discuss and talk about the mercies of God. There's a lot more in Romans that I'm going to mention here, but these are just a few of the things that you're going to find in Romans chapters 1 through 8. When Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God, he says, in Romans it talks about that we've been justified. It talks about the justification of the believer. The love of God is mentioned. Sanctification, the fact that we are adopted as sons, and the fact that the future glorification is mentioned as well. I'm just going to read a couple of these occurrences in the book of Romans. Chapter 3 and 4, we see the justification that the believer has. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Sanctification. In chapter 6 it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the same chapter, it talks about adoption. It says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In chapter 8, we read of the love of God. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Romans 8 also, it talks about the glorification of the believer. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Paul's saying, by the mercies of God, by all that stuff that I've just talked to you about in the book of Romans, I want you to do these next things because of what God has done for us. So I'm not trying to say that God or Paul has this out of order, but right now we're going to jump to the verse 2, and Casey's going to come up and go over verse 2, and then we're going to jump back and go over verse 1 again.
Okay, so I'm going to read verse 2 again. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I want to look at the last part of this verse first, because it's kind of the base for the first part, because it says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." And that's important, because if we don't know what God's will is, then we can't really, we don't know what we're serving. We don't know how we're supposed to live for Him. And Paul tells us how we can know His will in the first part. So first he tells us what not to do. He says, do not conform. The word conform in the Greek is, I'm going to butcher this, but it's son semitizo, which refers to an outward expression that does not reflect your heart life. It's what's on the outside that's being conformed. A good example of someone who didn't conform would be Daniel, when he refused to eat the king's food because it had been offered to other gods. He could have just been like, in his heart, he could have thought, you know, God knows in my heart that I'm not worshiping these gods, so I'm just going to eat the food because it's being offered to me. But he didn't, because on the outside he would have looked just like everyone else, and that's what he didn't want to do. Another good example would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they didn't bow down to the golden image. They could have said, you know, God, in my heart, He knows I love God. I'm not worshiping this image. But to everyone else around him, on the outside, he would have looked just like them. And to Nebuchadnezzar, he would have been worshiping him. And this is dangerous, because what it really is a compromise. It's saying, God, you can have my heart, but the world can have what's on the outside. Someone who did conform, an example in the Bible would be Lot. It wasn't in his heart. He just moved closer to the city because that's where he wanted to be. Eventually, he started to look like the city on the outside. He got closer and closer until he moved in. And this is dangerous, because it started on the outside, started just where he was, location. And then he became like the city. He started living in it. He started living like the people in the city. Paul tells us instead to be transformed. And the word be there, he doesn't tell us to transform ourselves. He says be transformed, because it's not something we can do ourselves. It's something that God has to do in us. Transformed in the Greek is the word metamorphomy, which refers to the changing from within that's reflected externally. And Paul tells us how this takes place right after. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it starts in your mind. It starts with what you're focused on. If you're focused on God and not the things of this world, then God will transform you. The same word that he uses for transformed is used in Matthew 17:2, where it says Jesus, he uses a different, or it's translated differently. It's translated transfigured, but it's the same Greek word. It says Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So what this is a dramatic change that everyone can see. It's not something subtle. When God transforms you, it's evident in the way you live your life, and everyone around you should be able to see it. I think a verse that sums this up would be Colossians 3:1-2. It says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what I have.
So when Casey was talking about the transformed life, the story that popped into my head was, I was thinking that verse talks about not being conformed to the world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that what is inside of us is what controls us. The biblical story that came to my mind was in Mark chapter 5, where it's talking about the demon-possessed man. They pull up to the shore, and there's a man there among the tombs, and he's just crazy and so strong and powerful, he breaks chains. No one's been able to subdue him. Jesus casts the swine into the demons into the swine, and they go over the cliff. And then there's a verse in there that talks about the fact that the people saw the man who had been demon-possessed and wild and crazy and strong, and they saw him sitting there in his right mind talking with the Lord. The mind, or what the actions of the body, are a product of what's going on in the mind. When he was being controlled by the demons, his bodily actions, the things that he did with his body, were being controlled by the demons. But once Christ came in, his bodily actions and things that he was doing with his body were being controlled by the Lord. The mind controls the body. It controls the eyes and what they look at. It controls the hands and what they do. The mind controls the ears and what we decide that we want to listen to. The mind controls our feet and where we end up going. The mind controls our mouths and what we say. And going back to verse 1, if our minds haven't been renewed or aren't being renewed, and if we're being conformed to the world, then what he asks us to do in verse 1, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, isn't going to happen. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice." So when I think of sacrifice, obviously you think of the Old Testament, that it had to be a perfect lamb, couldn't have anything wrong with it. You think of the idea of the Lord Jesus coming as our sacrifice, and that he was perfect. But scriptures say that he wasn't, it doesn't talk about his body being perfect, that he wasn't some grand human being that we would want to look at. He was just normal like the rest of us. How can the body of a Christian be, how can we offer that as a sacrifice? A couple ways is, don't let the eyes look on anything evil, and it's a sacrifice. Let the mouth build up and not tear down, and it's a sacrifice of the Lord. And let the hands work no sin, and it's a sacrifice to the Lord. Our minds control what our bodies do. One of the things that, so we have two dogs, and I'm actually rather embarrassed of our two dogs. We hardly ever let them go outside the house in the front because they're ridiculous. Their minds are not controlled by anything good. So we have neighbors down the street that have these two Doberman Pinschers, and the lady trains them very well. And, I mean, she's even got like the little things for them to jump over in her lawn. So she's like a dog trainer. But it literally makes me sick. She'll come walking down the street, and these two dogs are walking heads high, chests out, and they get to the corner of the street, and they sit down. And then she says something, they stand up tall and erect and walk across the street. And if they see another human being or another dog, they don't care because their minds are in the right place. Our dogs, on the other hand, as soon as you even grab the leash to say we're going outside, it's like a mass chaos. They run to the door sliding because they can't stop on the hardwood floor, banging to the door, barking, and you hook the leash to them, and then they go out the front door, and it's like sled dogs. And their minds are not in the right place. The Christian who has his mind or her mind in the right place and has their not being conformed to the world is able to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. But it's not just sufficient to not do things to be able to present your body as a living sacrifice, but we should be actively using our bodies as God leads us, and that's a sacrifice as well. So in the rest of Romans, Romans chapter 12, we're not going to get in depth on each one of those verses, but the rest of Romans is basically talking about how the Christian can use their body and uses their bodies as a living sacrifice as a Christian. In verse 7, it talks about using our hands and our feet for service. The story that popped in my head when I was thinking about using hands and feet for service was when Paul was escaping Damascus. It says, when many days had lapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So I don't remember very many messages. I love listening to messages, but I can't really remember many of them. But I do remember one time a guy named Joe Reese was speaking one time, and he gave a message called The Rope Holder. And he was talking about, his whole message was centered around the guys that were holding the rope while letting Paul down in this basket so that he could escape the city. These guys were using their bodies as a sacrifice and as a way of worship to assist this guy named Paul who was going to be a great Christian leader, or, you know, had just begun. In verse 7, it talks about teaching. It tells us to teach. When I think of teaching, I think of Timothy. Paul says to him, "You, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So, earlier in Timothy, Paul talked about Timothy as a kid being taught by his mom and his grandmother. And then also as a teenager or older, later on in life, he's taught by Paul. So teaching, the way we use our mouths and the things that we say can be a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Exhorting others with our mouths in verse 7 as well. Also, being a leader, leading others in the right way to go, can be a sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Again, in Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Further down, it talks about showing mercy. It talks about don't give preference to certain people. Again, these are all things that we are bodily people. Everything that we do with our body, if we show preference for someone because of their skin color, because of their financial situation, or whatever, it's because of what's going on in our minds. And God wants us to not show preference to anyone. He says to be devoted to each other in love. He also mentions to devote yourselves in prayer. Again, something, all these things we do with our body and can be seen. It says in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to Jewish people and prayed to God continually." Giving to the saints is another thing that's mentioned later on in Romans 12. Another thing that we do, physically do with our bodies. In Philippians it says, Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So the giving of the money at the church in Philippi, the Epaphroditus taking the long journey to meet Paul to give him the money, all these things are service or sacrifices with our bodies that are well-pleasing to the Lord. Practicing hospitality. Again, just having people into your home is a sacrifice of service for the Lord. Blessing those who persecute you. Rejoicing with people that are rejoicing. Associating with the lowly. Again, something that we do with our bodies, something that people see. And it's when we do those things, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's acceptable and well-pleasing to God when we put our bodies at His disposal so that He can use us in whatever way He sees fit. And you see this list in Romans that I just went over, it's not all, it does, it's very little of it is a public thing like being a preacher. It's all just behind the scenes, the nuts and bolts of things that make life work. And those things, doing those things that the Lord asks us to do, in service for Him are well pleasing and they satisfy the Lord when He sees us doing those things. It's worship when I love my neighbor. It's worship when I am at peace with people. It's worship when I teach, whether from up here or just one-on-one with somebody, with my kids or someone else in the church. It's worship when I rejoice. It's worship when I don't repay evil for evil. It's worship when I show hospitality. So back to the silly example of Gomer. So Gomer's life really wasn't saved. It wasn't that big of a deal. And in those types of situations, the way that the person can get the person to stop doing all this extra stuff for them is to try to save their life. And that's the only way that you can get, at least in Andy Griffith's show, So Andy had to create a situation where Gomer would save his life so that Gomer would feel like he had paid back Andy for saving his life. But just like Gomer, we need to realize the mercies of God. And we do. We, you know, like I said earlier, we come here every Sunday morning and talk about the mercies of God. We talk about all those things and more, much more that's found in Romans chapter 1 through 8. And Paul says, because of what has been done for you, it's a no-brainer that your life is indebted to the Lord and you should sacrifice your life and the things that you do all the time for the Lord. Andy was not pleased with Gomer's worship. He got sick of it. But it says in Romans chapter 2, that when we do present ourselves as a living sacrifice, it is acceptable to God, and that it is worship. One of the Wiest, the commentator, also kind of rewrote the verse based on the Greek meaning of the verse, and I'll close with this. It says, I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the mercies of God, by a once-for-all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing, your rational, sacred service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you just for the book of Romans, that we can see so many truths about what you have done for us, how we've been justified, how you're in the process of sanctifying us, and that we will be glorified with you as well. We pray, Father, that those things would constantly be new to us, and that we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice at your disposal to do with whatever you will. And we ask that you would help us to keep our minds not being conformed to this world, but help us to set our minds on you and those things that are good and right. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.